James chapter number 3. We're up to chapter 3 in the book of James. We're fixing to press right through it. But for tomorrow's reading, James is going to mention something about why is there wars among you? Why are these things happening? He's already talked about some of those things, and it goes back to this idea of this wisdom. And as Chris pointed out, that when we make this about us, we're operating in this world's way of wisdom and not in God's heavenly wisdom. Because the world's way of wisdom is always self-seeking. It's always about me. It's always about what I can get or what I'm not getting. It's always about what is going to benefit me and how is it going to benefit me. And that's the way the world thinks. That's the way the world operates, because the world is corrupt. The world is polluted. The world is twisted. And we entered into this world that way, and we live among a world that makes it all about them. And the only way to have an influence and an impact upon this world we live in, to make a difference in it, is that we need wisdom from above. We need wisdom from above to be able to effectually and intentionally be difference makers. So look in chapter 3 in verse number 13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? As James writes to the church, he's asking this question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him who that is wise among you show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So the first thing that we see is that wisdom from above is always affirmable. There's affirmation with it. It's not that we just say we're wise. You can't just communicate that you are, quote, unquote, as Chris was bringing out, just because we claim to be a Christian doesn't make us Christians, amen? Being a Christian is resting your entire life upon the righteousness of Christ, that there is no righteousness in us. We're trusting Him and Him alone, and that trust has a way of transforming who we are. It has a way of transforming the way that we think. It has a way of transforming our objective in life. It has a way of transforming how we see other people. It has a way of transforming every facet of our life. And that's what James is bringing out. Genuine, authentic faith transforms the person. Transforms how they think, what they trust, and how they act. The claim we have something, but there is no corresponding act with it, we're just lying to ourselves. So James is saying, if somebody is wise, let them show their wisdom, not just claim their wisdom. Are you with me? One thing to go on the job and say that I have the wisdom of God, but I don't show that wisdom. It's one thing for me as a pastor to say, I'm wise, but I don't show that wisdom. He says, if anybody among you is wise, let him validate it by what he does in life, not what he claims in life. Amen? That's important for us, all of us. So he goes on to say that it is affirmable. Let him show it. Let him prove it. Let him validate it by his actions through the meekness or the teachableness of wisdom, because wisdom is always teaching us. Wisdom is always changing us. It's always conforming us. And we can't live without the wisdom of God. Amen? I think that's one of the reasons why, I've shared this with you before, that I think that's the reason why God refers to wisdom as a female. He always speaks of wisdom in the feminine sense. He speaks to it when he writes it, even in the language itself, it's always in a feminine voice. He even refers to her from time to time as her or she. Never as he, but always as her and she. And I think there's a reason why he does that. Because just like when God created man, he said that it was not good for man to be what? Alone. It was not good for man to be alone. So what did God create for man? Something compatible to him. Something to be a helpmeet to him. What did he create? Woman. And he made a woman out of the man and he presented that woman to him. It wasn't good for man to be alone. Well, you see, it's not good for us to be without God's wisdom. And when we operate without God's wisdom, independent of God, we're going to produce what comes from man. What comes from man? The only thing that can come from man is death and destruction. That's it. Let's look at that picture again with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve was in the garden, what did God tell them they could not have? But he gave them an abundance first, didn't he? That's the neat thing about God. God always, when he works in our life through Christ, he gives us an abundance first. The limit didn't come first. The abundance was there available. They were only limited to a small portion in the garden. The tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. Well, when Eve began to let the enemy work, because the enemy, as we learned in John last week, John said the enemy comes to do what? Steal, kill, and what does the enemy want to steal? I've shared this with you before. He steals what? The word. That's what he wants to steal, the word. That's what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember, God said, do not eat of the tree. What did the enemy say? Did God surely say not to eat? He wanted her to question what? The word of God. Wanted to question him. He just knows that when you eat it, you'll be what? You'll be like him. You'll be like him. That was always his goal, the enemy. He wanted to exalt himself above God. Well, you can too, Adam and Eve. He wanted to steal the word, kill their worth, and destroy their world. Immediately when they took a hold of that fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and they ate it, what was the first thing happened? They realized they were ashamed. They felt unworthy. They were ashamed. They tried to hide themselves. God came to speak to them. He found them hiding. They couldn't hide from him, though, could they? He knew where they were. He wanted them to admit where they were. And then God, in his mercy, kicked them out of the garden, because that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to keep us from the tree of life. He wants to keep us from life. He's kicked out of the garden. God puts an angel there to guard them from the tree of life. And he's now destroying their world. And then we see with their sons, Adam had two sons, and their name was what? Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. What happens to Abel? Now he becomes a vagabond, right? He just travels. He's clearly marked. Adam has another son, Seth. And Seth, through his line, praise God, we got Jesus. Amen. To God be the glory. But the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy our lives. But God came to give us life, and life more abundantly. And he wants to grant us life. And when Eve acted independent, the product of what man produces without the Lord, it only leads to death. And when Logan or when Nick or Chris or Debbie or Tommy or Greg or Karen or Mama Rob or any of us operate outside of the wisdom of God, the only outcome is going to be deception, death. It'll lead to destruction, because that wisdom is connected to this world we live in. And the wisdom that is of this world that we live in, the scripture says that it's worldly, it's fleshly, and it's demonic. It's rooted in a world that's corrupt and bent, and it makes everything about itself. But if I'm going to act in the wisdom of God, that wisdom will be affirmable by the things that I show, my actions, your actions, our actions, not just what we quote-unquote claim. Amen? Got to act on it. Well, he goes on to say, not just how they act, he begins to unfold it like this. He says, verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, Do not boast. Do not be filled up with pride and lie against the truth. This wisdom that is self-seeking and envious does not descend from above, but its origin is in the earth. It's sensual. It's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every other evil thing is there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what we see here in this picture that he gives us is that, how many of you ever been jealous of something? What's the difference between jealousy and envy? Y'all, let's talk about it a minute. What's the difference between jealousy and envy? You ever been jealous of something? Man, I got a pretty good crew in here today. None of y'all have ever been jealous? Jealousy has that dynamic of seeing something in someone or seeing something that someone possesses that you want to possess, that you desire to possess. And what it does, it begins to create in us as well when jealousy's there, because jealousy is a product of pride. It's a product of the flesh. It's a product of this corrupt world. It begins to discredit the person that has it, but it also, jealousy has a way of creating shame in us for the fact that we haven't done or haven't acted in a way that put us in position to have what they have. So we start, it manipulates us. Jealousy and envy are some cruel rascals. I mean, they will torture you, and they will deprive you and eat away at you and eat away at your joy that you have. And they have a way of eating away at the joy of others through your life. And they will just torture your mind and your spirit. And when we've seen people, the way they look or the things they possess or even a character trait they have that we would like to have, and we begin to be jealous over that, it begins to manipulate us to think that, why does that person have something that I don't have? I must not be as good as they are. I must not have done the work they've done. And it begins to manipulate, and all it's doing is making you focus in on who? On who? Ourselves. Because pride, jealousy being a product of this pride, product of our flesh, for the Scriptures teach us the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the what? The works of the flesh. It's a work of our sensual nature. It's going to make us shame and manipulate ourselves. And our focus is on us. And the more we focus inward on us, the less likelihood we're going to have our attention and focus on the Lord and not operate in His wisdom, which comes from above. And our wisdom becomes impure, becomes ugly. What about envy? Envy's another beast in itself. Envy has a way of, when I see something in Brother Shannon, per se, and if I'm operating in envy, I see something in him or something he possesses, as I begin to diminish him, envy demands in me that I deserve what he has, and I should have it. And I begin to look differently toward him, but then begin to exalt myself above him. Why does he have something that I don't have? It should belong to me and not him. And as I envy someone or envy something about somebody or envy in that kind of way, it always demands that I should have what they possess because I'm better than what they are. Why do I not have it? It should be a possession that I have. And I begin to envy a person in that way, and I'm always going to diminish them, but I'm going to self-exalt myself. Jealousy has a way of shaming us where we feel bad about ourselves for not being who we are, But envy is going to put us in a position that we exalt ourselves above a particular person. And when we do that, we're operating in this self-centered, self-seeking world system that doesn't factor God in. And it's inevitable. We're going to be threatened by people. We're going to be threatened by circumstances. We're going to be tense. We're going to be abrasive. You ever been around somebody that envied and jealous? Have you ever had envy? Have you ever had jealousy? Where you felt like you deserve this because you've put in the hard work. You've done this. You've worked this. And no matter how we look at it, whether it's envy, whether it's jealousy, whether it's anything of lacking this contentment and satisfaction in the Lord, we're either going to bring ourselves down or we're going to exalt ourselves higher than we should. But our attention is always on who? Ourselves. And a man that has his attention on himself is of no value in the kingdom of God. Amen? No value whatsoever. And what happens is that the advice we give, the way that we see things, is no longer clean and pure. It's contaminated with ourself. It's contaminated with fleshly things and demonic things and things of this world. And the scripture says envy is rottenness to the bones, isn't it? I mean, it'll mess you up. It'll mess people up. I think about King David and King Saul. Y'all remember those two? How King Saul was jealous of some things about David. He always wanted to be like David in the sense that we see Saul constantly throughout the scriptures as you read about his life and you journey through. The Bible described David as a tree of righteousness. Blessed is the man that seeks not the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path with sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and his leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. That was David, a man after God's own heart. Now, did he do some bad things? Yeah, he did. But did he know how to repent and look to Jesus and trust him and hold on to him? Yes, he did. King Saul, on the other hand, had this idea of wanting to be like a tree. And if you really pay attention to the next time you read through the book of 1 Samuel, you'll find that Saul always found himself sitting under some tree. He always found himself finding a tree to go sit under because he couldn't be a tree. He was like a shrub out in the desert that had no life in it. But then the scripture says when those women begin to elevate David, and they began to diminish the value of Saul. In his eyes, they wasn't. David just conquered a big giant, didn't he? And they said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000. Scripture said he put his eye on David from that point on, and he set out to kill him. Why? He envied him. And what welled up in his heart? Nothing but bitterness and anger and animosity began to chew away at any ounce of life that he had because he was a man operating in a worldly wisdom who always promotes self. Worldly wisdom always promotes self. But God's wisdom gets so caught up with the Lord that self is not a factor, amen? And therefore it can be clean and pure. It can be easy and gentle because it's not. God's never threatened. Is God threatened with anything? No. Is there anything that threatens him? No. Is his wisdom threatened by anything? No. And neither is his wisdom threatened when it's in us and operating. So therefore, it's gentle, it's easy, and it can take a blow because it's not threatened by the one giving the blow because it's not about him. It's about the people you're serving. Amen. Because it's what God is doing within inside of us. And it goes back to this. an origin of a thing, we talked about this with the men just a little bit ago, the origin of a thing will always dictate the outcome of it. You probably have heard it said like this, input determines what? Output. Input determines output. Roots determine fruit. Fruit doesn't determine the root. Amen? Origin determines outcome. And all depending on where the origin of our wisdom comes from will depend on the outcome of that. Whether it's self-promoting or whether it brings glory and praise unto God. Same way with our faith. Where is our faith from? Where's the origin of it? If it's not from him. See, Abraham heard a word from God. This is what James is teaching us. James chapter 2, right? James said, God, Abraham heard a word from God. Abraham believed in God. And Abraham acted for God. You see, where it's from, who's it in, and who is it for? That's how we determine the value of faith. Same way with wisdom. Where is it from? What is it in? Who is it for? And wisdom from above, faith from above, always will be lived out, not with a self-promoting interest, but it will always be lived out to bring glory and honor and praise and good and blessings and fruitfulness to the people you're pouring it out on. Amen? Who you're pouring it out on. So I want to hear from him. I want to believe in him. And I want to work for him. Amen? And whether I do that will be able to, it will show forth and be affirmed in the wisdom by which I live by. And because it's clean when it is from God, it's going to have an appeal to it. And because it's going to be easy, it's going to be approachable. And because it doesn't have any hypocrisy and it doesn't have any falsehood in it, it's going to be applaudable. It's going to be able to bring glory to him. Amen. And we need his wisdom. Just like Adam needed a woman, Nick needs God's wisdom. And when I operate without it, I won't be a blessing to my bride. I won't be a blessing to my kids or my grandchildren. I won't have peaceable fruit. I won't have fruit that is edible and good and glorious. I won't be a blessing to you. I won't be a blessing to anybody I come across because I'm going to start promoting myself. And I want to tell you, you don't want what I got. Amen. I really don't want what you got. I want what Jesus has. Amen? Because what you have and what I have that's connected this with this old world we live in will only hurt us and harm us in the end. But his fruit is always good. It's always glorious. It's always peaceable. It's affirmable. It's appealing. It's approachable. And it's always applaudable. Amen. He gets the glory for it. Amen. Because we get out of the picture here. This is about him. About him. Whether we're leading a young 17-year-old girl to Christ, or a mother, or a father, or encouraging a brother to be part of a fellowship and lead his family, or whatever it may be, we do it with no threat. Whether they accept or don't accept, because we're doing it to bring glory and honor unto the Lord. And we know it's going to be beneficial and bless them. And that's the thing about it. Worldly wisdom burdens people down. But wisdom from above blesses people and helps them look to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, help us today as we continue to look to you. I pray that you'll help us with these issues of earthly wisdom, and we'll begin to recognize in our own journey the difference between when we're operating in your wisdom and when worldly wisdom is operating in us. I pray that we will recognize it, when we promote ourselves above people, or when we diminish our value below people, that we'll see that that's not a good thing, that our eyes are on us, and we need to look to you. As you teach us, it's not good to compare ourselves with ourselves, but that we look and trust you, and that our faith gets captured and captivated by you, and that you, in your way, leads us through this life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll read this, what I wrote this morning. Envy and jealousy sure cruel rascals. They delight in torturing their victims by starving the joy in them, quenching the joy in others through them, and providing a banquet for anxiety, anger, and bitterness to feed on their feelings and flesh until they consume them of every ounce of life they had. We don't want to operate in envy and jealousy, amen? It'll eat you alive from within. So if Mama Robin and them begin to play for us, what are we going to sing, brother? 389. 389. Stand with us.